beginning with my father. One day shortly after I had married, it was probably a year and 6 months. My father had his first grandchild by his children. And I was living in Ames at the time, and my father went inside the house. My mother was home, my five other sisters. And he packed up all the bags that were his guns, his tools, his possessions. He walked them out into the truck. And he got in, didn't say goodbye, left and never returned home. He left my mother penniless. And 30 days later, my mother and my siblings were evicted by the sheriff from their house. The topic I'm going to speak to you about tonight means an awful lot to me. And I trust that as I go here tonight, it's going to mean a lot to you. I'm sure that it already does. I need you to fix these for me, and please. Or Doug, these things are really echoing. First thing that I wanted to do tonight is I want to introduce my family, since I've really never done that before. And since I'm talking about the family, it might be helpful to see my family. So I'm going to have them come on up here if they can make their way. And I'll introduce them to you. It's kind of treacherous back here. So wherever they are, just don't leave me up here by myself. At least this time. So they can line up here behind me for a moment. My daughter will not be able to come up. She's down here in the wheelchair. That's Jessica right there. You can wave Jessica backwards like a backwards wave. So this lady right here is actually the best thing that ever happened to me besides the Lord. This is my wife, Kathy. And we've been married almost 30 years, miraculously. I don't know actually how she stayed with me without the Lord. I don't think she would have. This is my daughter, Celeste, and her husband, John. Celeste, you need to come here so these people can see your shortness over here. You're tall. She's the short one of the family. My mother's 5'1". Did you make 5'2" yet? Yeah. 3 1/4. All right. This is my little grandson, Quinlan, right here. And this is little Raleigh right here. Little baby doll. And this is John, Celeste's husband. I couldn't be prouder of the man she married. I'm very thankful, very grateful. I'll talk about that a little bit later. This is my son, Jeremy. You know Jeremy. And this is his bride, Gretchen. And I couldn't be more thankful that she got to be part of my family, and I got to be part of hers. And this is my son, Micah, right here. Micah's the baby. But as would have it, he's the biggest. So, you know, what can I say? And my daughter, Jessica, unfortunately, I can't get her up here. So, this is my family. So I wanted to introduce them to you. You guys go sit down. Careful. Just wait with him down for a minute. Here. I want what? Okay, figures. Just a second. Okay, will this one work? All right, no more pop. Snap, crackle, pop. Anybody know what that is? Okay, good. A few serial leaders here. So tonight, my topic is on commitment number 6. When I marry, I will commit to my spouse for the rest of my life. And if God gives us children, I will do all within my power to raise them to love, honor, and obey Christ throughout their lives. I have 12 hours worth of stuff to say on this. And then you go to bed, we'll get up, and I have 12 more after that. But before I get into my message, I have a couple things I want to do. The first is I want to give a little disclaimer. You might just want to take really good notes tonight, even though I know people have told me I'm a little hard to take notes on, because they may not put this tape up on the website. Well, we'll find out when I'm done, if I'm even invited back. So I'll leave it up to the judgment of others who love me to decide whether or not they want this out for public domain. And I mean that lovingly, but very sincerely. Secondly, I want you to know, you're still back there, right, Celeste? Okay, great. I need to make sure. Sometimes we get our wires crossed. I'd like to have all of those that are between the age of 18 and 27 stand up. 18 and 27 stand up. Okay, so look around the room. As you can tell, they make up the majority of the room. You can sit down. Now, all of those that are 18 and 27 that aren't married yet, stand up. Same group of people. You see that? Okay. Now, look around real good at each other. I just want you to take a real good look at each other. There's a lot of, there's a lot of really wonderful people in this room. Okay, you can sit back down. Now, I did this for a reason, okay? Just track with me here for a moment. This is very important. I don't usually give this kind of a message to such a, what I would call a mixed multitude. I realize there's families in here with little children, and I want you children that are still living at home to know that the most important thing that you get from tonight is how important it is to honor your father and your mother. And they're making decisions for your life, and they're trusting God to lead them. And the life that you have right now may be a little different than what you hear me talk about this evening. I talked this over with Rick, a few of the other guys. I wanted to really make sure that I had to share this tonight. But I wanted you to understand my intention here. My intention is for those of you that stood up, you need to know this information. You need to give it some ponderance, some thought, some serious consideration in preparation for what may be the most significant thing you ever attempt to do, and that is have a godly marriage and raise godly children. And so that's why I'm doing this message at this conference. That's why I want to lay these things out to you. I'm going to do it as carefully as I can, but I'm sure that I may accidentally, not deliberately in any way, step on someone's toe or maybe rub you the wrong way. All I would ask tonight, all I would ask is that you simply think about these things. I believe that, frankly, the greatest demonstration and distinguishing mark of our difference from the world as a movement, as Christians, and much of the Christian world, is our families. For some 35 years in this movement, God, in His mercy, in His grace, has done something, revealed something to us that is very, very unusual. Now, so I would like my daughter to come here for a moment. I want to borrow my grandson. I heard him back there. He's calling for me. I love these little guys. I don't get to see them very much. Every Friday night, I get to see him at church. So, okay, we got to get Grandpa's, got his cord tangled up, Raleigh. Sir Walter Raleigh here. This is little Raleigh. We got to pull your shirt down because you and Grandpa don't want our tummy sticking out. So, you like that? Hello, everybody. That's really good. Okay, so this is Raleigh. And I want to ask you a question. I want you to pretend for a moment that Raleigh is your baby. I just want you to pretend, but he's actually mine. You don't get him, okay? What are you going to do? I want you to seriously think about this. How are you going to turn this little six-month-old beautiful baby boy into a passionate Christ-following teenager? How? Or do you really believe it is simply the roll of the dice? almost 80% of all... I love you, Riley. Almost 80... He listens to me really good, and when I kiss his cheek, he responds. Almost 80% of all high school seniors amongst evangelical churches, when they graduate, walk away from the church and never return. Josh McDowell has just written a book entitled The Last Christian Generation. Josh McDowell gets into circles that I would never be invited to. He's an extraordinary man. He's about 62, 64. And he said himself, I did not want to ever have to write this book. He said, I'm frightened by what I see happening among Christian young people today. We're losing in a big way. So, Raleigh, I'm going to lose you. No, sir. I'm going to give you back to Mama, though, so I can finish. Okay. I want you to keep that beautiful little face in your mind. And I want you to, again, ask yourself, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do to ensure that that baby boy becomes a passionate, Christ-following teenager and then a passionate Christ-following adult? And do you even believe that that's possible? I'd like to read a passage to you from the book of Malachi. Malachi is famous for what? Anybody? Tithing, brothers and sisters, bringing the whole tithe. Should I go prosperity gospel on you tonight? No, I won't do that. I don't have time. Okay, Malachi. Malachi, just about everything anybody knows from Malachi is always, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse and test me now in this and see if I will not open the storehouses of heaven, and on and on and on and on and on. And that's where it ends. But Malachi is a very, very interesting book, and it says something very profound about marriage and about children. And I'd like to read it to you in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 13. Here's another thing you do, says the Lord. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping, with groaning, because he pays no attention to your offerings, and he doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why has the Lord abandoned us? I will tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made to each other on your wedding day when you were young, but you have been disloyal to her, though she remained your loyal companion, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does God want from that relationship? Godly children from your union. So guard yourself and remain loyal to the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. It is as cruel as putting on a victim's blood-stained coat, says God Almighty. So guard yourself, always remain loyal to your wife. I want you to notice there's two very profound things here that God wants, and they are interconnected. It is almost, not never, almost totally impossible to raise godly children throughout their youth, their teens, and in their 20s without a strong, godly, stable marriage. Can God intervene through the mercy of Jesus Christ and the grace of God in anyone's life at any time? Yes. But most of the time, it's after years of their life have been wasted, often almost destroyed by sin, right? God says that his expectation, number one, is that when you marry, it is for life. It is for life. You made a commitment. I witnessed those vows that you made between you and your wife, you and your husband. And I expect you to fulfill them because I have a reason for your union. What is that reason? What does the text tell us that reason is? in this passage? Say it again. Godly children. For those of you still reading the New American Standard, reading it, that's why you never found this beautiful text, because it doesn't say that in the New American Standard. That's why I like the New Living Translation. And all of those who would seek to be relevant today to our young men and women will discover the New Living Translation. We are living in a day, you and I are living in a day, where divorce is as common as immorality. I mean, it just happens all the time. It happens all the time. My father, I don't think my father thought twice about walking away. He justified it every way you can imagine. One day, Kathy and I, we were sitting, it was a moonlit night, it was a snowy night, and all the kids were gone at that time, and off somewhere, and I looked at her, and it was shortly after, I think, Celeste's wedding. Jeremy and Celeste got married 3 months apart, and I looked at her with tears in my eyes. I said, "Do you realize, Kathy, do you realize that your parents, my parents, I went through every one of the kids' parents, they just got married, we're the only ones married? My parents aren't, your parents aren't, her parents aren't, his parents aren't, most of my relatives, we're the only ones. We can't get divorced." Not that we were having that kind of talk, it just came to me. We've got to stay together. We've got to demonstrate to these young men and women that it's God's design, that it's possible, that that's what he wants, and that we're going to do it. But multitudes of the young people that I deal with today come from broken homes or no home at all before. And by that, I mean a mother and a father living together under the same roof, married. Now, I want to just real quickly cover, there are two simple reasons why marriages don't last. I mean, we could go and we could point A, B, C, and D, but I'm just trying to make it really simple for you. Number one, I want to be very honest with you young people. Write this down. Marriage is hard. Marriage is hard. Now, it ties into the second, and I'll explain in just a moment. Secondly, selfishness destroys marriage. I don't know of any other area in my life in which I have had to die more to self than marriage. You get two sinners living under the same roof who want to live by the power of God, who are trying to put Christ first, and you got the devil coming after you, got the world coming after you, you got the flesh coming after you. It's hard. It's not impossible. With God, all things are possible. God gives us grace. God gives us the Holy Spirit. And I don't want you to misunderstand. I wouldn't trade being married for anything. I love my wife. I'm still crazy about her after all these years. I love her, and I care about her, and I've given my life for her. But there's no question, if you talk to her or I, we tell you, wow, it is a great challenge. About my 17th wedding anniversary, we were having an Evergreen wedding conference and just a few weeks after that, and each of the pastors was going to share the biggest lesson they'd learned the last year. And so they got to me and said, "What did you learn this year about marriage?" I said, "Well, really nothing, but I'll tell you the most important lesson I ever learned in marriage." They were all like, "Whoa, what's that?" I said, "Come to the conference. I'm not going to tell." I never like telling. I don't like putting these titles in the notebook. They got to twist my arm. It takes all the suspense. It's all gone. You already knew what I was going to talk about. You just didn't know I was going to bring my beautiful little grandson up here. Single biggest lesson. If you want a great marriage, go home and die some more. Oh, that'll sell a lot of books, won't it? If you want a great marriage, go home and die some more. Die to self. Die to selfishness. Die to your own interest. And put, as John was sharing today, the interests of another before your own. Marriage is difficult, but we need to make it work. One day I was giving a message at Evergreen. It was many years ago, and I was talking about marriage. I was talking about et cetera. And so I challenged all the men. I said, I want you to go home today. I'll give you a little assignment. I don't usually do this. I said, I want you to go home today, and I want you to gather your children, those that can understand, that can comprehend. I want you to kneel down. I would sit them on the couch or sit them on your lap, and I want you to look at them, and I want you to say to them. I want you to tell them something very important. I'll explain why. A lot of the little kids in the neighborhood, their mommies and daddies are getting divorced. And there's a lot of little kids that go to school or play in the neighborhood. They hear about, you know, Tommy's mommy and daddy, they're getting divorced, and they start to wonder, is that ever going to happen to me? It's a scary thing for a kid. It's real scary. I have dealt with, I've got a series called Healing the Father Wound. I got a series called The Meaning of Fatherhood and the Difference Dads Make. I mean, I've talked ad nauseum on this topic because I believe it's so significant in our society. And I've counseled with young men and women that are broken, who begged, who used to cry in their bed, oh God, please bring my mommy back. Please bring my daddy back. God never intended for a child to grow up without a father or mother. So I said to the men, I want you to go home today, and I want you to kneel down, I want you to look your little children in the eye, and I want you to tell them, I want you to know, I make you a promise today, I will never leave your mama. So I've done that many times, but so I didn't think much of it. I got a call later that afternoon, and a gentleman I knew very well, he was a dear friend. He said, Mark, I'm really embarrassed to call, but he said, I need to talk to you. He said, well, what's up? He goes, the thing you said to do today, I can't do that. I said, you mean tell your children you'll never leave? He goes, yeah. I said, well, wow, why? Well, I mean, I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. I said, so then I began to probe. I said, you mean you don't want to shut down all your options? And he kind of got quiet. And I'm a little like Bill Young. Bill's a little like me. I don't mince words. Of course, neither does Dr. Phil, and he's pretty popular. People need the truth, you know. So I said to him, I said, oh, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been really, really, really hungry and really you needed money, you were in debt? He goes, oh, absolutely. I said, are you ever going to go out and rob a little old lady, rob a bank? He goes, Mark, what kind of a guy do you think I am? I said, I don't know. You never know what might happen tomorrow. I mean, you get really, really hungry and you get really, really broke. I mean, you might go. He goes, Mark, I'm not that kind of guy. I said, I'm just asking. I said, well, let me ask you another question. You've been driving on the highway, and some imbecile pulls in front of you on 494. He goes, man, yeah. I said, you going to get out and kill him? Mark, God, why would you ask me that kind of question? No, I am not going to kill. So how do you know that? How do you know you're not going to kill some? Because I'm not that kind of guy. I said, so you're telling me you can promise me you won't rob a bank, you won't kill somebody, but you won't look your little kid in the eye and say, I won't leave mommy. You know why? Because you don't want to shut down your options because, you know, things might change between you. Your heart might start to grow cold. You don't want to make that decision. That's the problem. I said, I love you, but you got to really go think about what love really is. A couple weeks he called back and he'd done it, but it was a valuable lesson. It was a valuable lesson. I would encourage you parents that are here today to take the time to actually do something like that with your children. It's quite significant and impactful because we live in a very broken world. And, of course, it imitates God, doesn't he? Because he told his own little children, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. We need to tell them that. But secondly, what I want you to understand is that God has an intention for your marriage. Other than he has some other different intention as that he allows you to remain childless. God said he doesn't. See, Adam and Eve, he just said be fruitful, right? That isn't what he says here. That isn't what he says here. He didn't say just go make babies. That's easy. Sort of. He says, I want a particular kind of child from your union. What kind of child? Godly child. I want godly children. I want you to raise godly children. And the Bible tells us how. If we have the guts and the courage to do it. If we have the guts and the commitment and the willingness and the tenacity and the humility and the desperation to go after God and to change because, listen to me, all these commitments, and I say this humbly, I wrote them all. They're all highly personal to me. And you better believe that if you're going to have a successful marriage, you better be committed to change. You better learn to use your mouth better. You better learn to have better manners. You better learn, like Brent was talking about, you stop and you do a 180 and you got to go in a different direction when God leads you. Men, you got to learn to quit exasperating your children. Fathers, do not exasperate your children lest you take the heart out of them and they quit trying. I have seen that so many times. And dad blames it on the free will of the child. Had nothing to do with the free will of the child. You took the heart out of them. You just reached in and you took it out of them. And I've seen it happen. I saw it happen with my own father. You can just, with a look, with a word, with your comparisons, and with your lack of loving, affectionate affirmation. And that kid never knows where he stands. And he never knows if he makes you happy. And he always wonders. And finally just figures, forget it. I'm not going to try anymore. Because they want to make you happy. Not always. They have a flesh. But they desire for you to be a hero in their life. And I've seen so many men blow that. So we got to learn. That's why Paul writes it. Fathers, stop. You've been exasperating. Stop. Stop it. That means change. You got to have a commitment to grow and change. This movement has some very unique qualities. Something very significant and far-reaching from our earliest days were. And they stand out against the world and the Christian world. Again, that's why I don't know if they're going to want this online, but I'm going to say this because I really think you need to understand it. And the facts are on my side. Here are some of the most significant qualities of this movement. And then I'm going to elaborate a little bit on them to get to one of my main ones this evening. First is, we believe the Bible teaches, and I'm not going to go to all the references, strong dads that lead spiritually, strong dads that lead their families spiritually. We believe the father is to lead and to love and to serve and to guide and to direct and lay down his life for his family. And it is, he is to be pastoral to his own family. And I saw that. When I got around this movement, these guys, they took the commands of God serious. They were warrior men. They understood that the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the culture is trying to destroy their families. And they were like a man with a musket at the front door of their house. And they were guarding over their women and their children. My message tonight is going to be anything but politically correct. I don't care. But again, that's why you might want to take notes. Strong dads that led spiritually. Secondly, godly moms that followed and stayed home to raise their children. Godly moms that followed their men and stayed home to raise those children. They gave up careers. They sacrificed money. Those moms and dads lived frugal lives as compared to most American Christian families out of their submission and devotion to Titus chapter 2, where the Bible instructs older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be workers at home. They understood, in fact, that the Bible standard in Timothy is that the only widow to be put on a list had to be 60. And one of her qualifications was she raised her children well. You go figure out what you think it means. I know what I believe it means. She couldn't even be on the list if she hadn't raised them well. Third thing that stood out. This movement of churches believed in loving, godly discipline of children, i.e. spanking, in the Board of Education. Let me tell you something really interesting. Again, I was going to bring the Living Proverbs here, and I have so many things to say, I've got to condense them. There's a passage in Proverbs that says this: "You simpletons, how long will you ignore the facts? The facts are on my side. The facts are unavoidable." When you look out at modern Christianity. When I was a young child, I was born in 1956. Shortly thereafter, there was a man. Most of you probably never heard of him unless you are a child development major. His name was Dr. Benjamin Spock. Right. So this man was like the Dr. Phil of his day, or the Oprah of his day, or whatever you want to refer to him as. And he wrote a book. Paperback book, sold millions and millions of copies. So you got World War II has happened. The Korean conflict is kind of almost over. And there's a lot of prosperity in America. And moms and dads are wondering, how can we raise Johnny in the modern world? Dr. Spock comes riding in a white horse and basically says, let your children do whatever they want to do. Children are basically good. And by all means, do not say no and do not spank them. Oh, guess what happened? The 60s. Now, I commend the civil rights. I commend the civil rights movement. It needed to happen. Oh, but my gosh, Woodstock didn't. I wanted to be there, by the way. I have since seen the light. And then we started electing those guys to office. And I won't go there tonight, but boy, that would be fun. And then they started teaching our kids, and I'm going there tonight. And we got a problem. So then guess what happens? A whole group of our parents, not only do they not train their kids, but by the 70s, they decide, you know what, I don't want to stay with my partner. By 1973, I don't want to keep this baby. And 33 million of your peers have been murdered by my generation. Slaughtered in little factories called Planned Parenthood and others that are funded by your tax dollars. And we don't care because all we care about is our happiness. Dr. Spock was about 90 when he recanted everything he said after he ruined generations of lives. And he realized, I think I was wrong. God is never wrong. It's the beauty of God. God is never wrong. The wisdom of God stands the test of time. My children have each written me letters. I didn't bring them tonight. Again, I never get enough time, but I can't help that. In heaven, I'll have more time. And I would like to read them to you. But in those letters, every one of my children said, Dad, never one time that I ever feel you ever abused me, when you spanked me, when you disciplined me. I knew it was in love. I knew you cared about me. And I am so grateful today that you did. You've witnessed, those of you who didn't know who these were, for the last 6 years, you've seen my children in one way or another trying to serve God. They're not perfect. They're far from it. I mean, I am far from it. So they didn't fall too far from the tree. But they love Jesus Christ. And they're trying in every way they know how to grow and follow and obey Jesus Christ. All four of them. All of them. And the last thing that defined, in my opinion, it was radical. It's still radical today, though not quite as much, is that in the early days, everybody I knew, every family, home educated their children. And still today, in a recent survey that we took, the vast majority of pastors still do. And it's still over 50% of the people in this movement home educated their children. I'll tell you something really interesting now. I've got a few little odds and ends statistics to tell you. George Barna, he's done a study on families. It's called Revolutionary Parenting. You don't really need to read it. Just listen to us. You really don't need to read it. And I mean that humbly and sincerely. I want to tell you why. I'm going to give you a little insight. George Barna is about my age. I've met him. He's a real dear man with a tremendous heart to serve the body of Christ. And he's tried to gather accurate data and statistics and information for Christians to be able to honestly see where they're at, where they need to go, how to go there, you know, things like that. So George Barna did something very interesting. He went out and he wrote down the kind of criteria of what he thought and others that a young child between the age of 20 and 29, what you'd want them to be like. He had six criteria. They love God. They have a biblical worldview. They live from that biblical worldview. They're involved in a community of faith. The one that he didn't add that I think is paramount is that they live for the Great Commission. He didn't add that, but I think it's very important, so I add it. That's how I evaluate. I throw that one in to evaluate. But he had some really good ones. And then he went out and he worked backwards and he found young people that met that standard. There are very few of them because, like I said, almost 87%. Some churches it's 65, some big denominations, and others it's almost 90%. So the average in there, they figured about 8.7 out of every 10 kids walks away from Christ that grows up in an evangelical church in the United States today. That's the statistic. And it's used by the Southern Baptists. It's used by the Assemblies of God. It's used by Barna. It's used by Josh McDowell. I mean, they've gone out. They've seen it firsthand. George Barna collects all this data. He arrives at all these conclusions. And then he says this. I'm not going to read the quote. But basically, he says this. He said, I stepped back. And I was so overwhelmed by what I read and so personally grieved and challenged by it in my own life, in my own parenting, is what he was intimating, that I almost didn't publish the book. I sat on the findings for a long time, but I realized this isn't about me. People need to know this stuff. Every single thing he said in his book, everything we have been teaching for 35 years. 35 years. And I wrote that to Rick and the other guys in his region when they forwarded me the email. I said, let me say it now. Let me say it loud. Let me say it proud. I did not need the research to tell me any of this. We've known it. We've taught it. It was a gift that God gave to us, and we better protect it with our lives. It's a gift. I am not saying I'm better than so-and-so. I am saying God revealed these things to us, and they are among the most significant things in our movement. As the family goes, the church goes. And we start losing our families, we start losing our kids, and we are in a whole hell of a lot of trouble. And I'm not going to mince words about this. We're in a whole lot of trouble. If we start to back away, listen, the homeschooling movement is now 30 years old. 30 years old, and the data is unequivocal. They are more smart, more intelligent. They score better on tests. They're more well-adjusted by almost every measure. And almost 80% of them continue to follow Jesus Christ into their 20s. You can go to Ray Moore, Dr. Moore, who just died recently at 90, and find these kinds of information if you want to know it. But I'm going to let you know it. We got some serious decisions to make, young person. Listen to me. You've got some serious things to think about as you head into your future. The Bible, with no apologies, makes it very clear that men and women are equal, completely loved, died for by the same blood, saved by the same blood, but they are different in the eyes of God, just as a washer doesn't do what a dryer does. And a dryer don't do what a washer does, though they both work with clothes and they're both effective as a team, but they are different. They are different. And God, the creator, the one we say we sing to all the time. Listen, I'm not going to name the name, but there's a huge church. It's known all over the world. God, they're leading lots of people to Christ. I've been to it. They don't believe the Bible teaches sex roles. That's one of the reasons they grow so much. I mean, that's pretty popular. Hey, women, men, come on here. No sex roles. And their verse is the one verse that in Christ there's no male, female, barbarian, Scythian, slave, for all are one in Christ. That isn't what the Bible's saying. You talk about a misinterpretation of one little verse when the entire scripture makes a difference between the two. But it's a populist message. I'm not into populism. What I'm into is how can we honor God and do exactly what he wants us to do? And how can we get the results that verify that what God led us to do was wisdom? Was wisdom. It's wisdom. And I have seen it. This movement has been, besides Christ and my wife, the best gift, the greatest blessing in my life. Now, you may hate me after tonight. Some of you may already have felt that way. And I'd like to amend what Bill said the other day. If I've offended you, please don't tell me. Just take it to the cross and forgive like Jesus did. He didn't bring it up. He just forgave me. That's what the gospel is, see? I got a whole other message about that, but I won't get into that tonight. See, never mind. Okay. Bill gave you really good advice. He did. Just forgive me. I'm an old man. I'm a grandpa. Take note of my scars. One of my favorite verses, Paul writes, look at my scars, please leave me alone. And if I could pare back my chest, you'd see a lot of scars. So I want you to know I'm saying what I say tonight because I love you. You can obviously take it and throw out what you don't think's right. You'll go ponder it. But boy, I beg God you'll ponder it. I beg God you'll ponder it. I could give you quote after quote that Barna said, and we've been living it for 35 years. He found that those revolutionary parents, there's less than one, listen to this, less than one out of every 10 children in the United States are being raised by revolutionary parents. And he considers those parents who are godly, they have a plan, and that plan is written down, and oh, I'm going to get to that, you better believe it. They have a vision, they have it written down, they know what they're trying to accomplish, and almost all of them, the mother stays at home. And they sacrificed financially to do so. And the parents believe they were in charge from day one. They act like they're in charge from day one. And the kids know we're in charge. Mom and dad's in charge. And the fathers led. And the mothers followed. And he's categorized all that. And I'm like, frankly, when I first got the email, I cried. This is just kind of the way I process things. I read it and it made me weep. I'm like, brother and sister, how hard can our hearts be in Christianity if we had almost 8.7 out of every 10 Christian marriages ending? You don't think there'd be some sackcloth and ashes? And yet we're losing almost 8 out of every 10 kids to the world, and I don't see anybody crying. Christians are more concerned that Obama got elected to office. At least some, not all. Than the fact that our churches are failing miserably. We as parents have been failing. I'm saying that a collective, the greater body of Christ, miserably. To pass on biblical truth and values as the Bible told us to do. And we make up a bunch of excuses. And I personally think it breaks the heart of God. And it breaks my heart, man. It breaks my heart. It doesn't have to be that way. Listen, have you ever thought, you know, Proverbs says that the mother of a rebel has no joy. Her life, if you've ever been around a rebel, I'm going to tell you the parents, my heart bleeds for them. It's so difficult. Then why does the Bible say, if that's what they're all destined to become, that children are a gift from the Lord and blessed is the man who has a whole quiver full of selfish little moronic brats? See, brother and sister, God gave you a brain. The Bible's got to make sense. The Bible makes sense. Yeah, there are some mysterious things in the Bible. There's things I don't understand. But most of the Bible makes sense. It's reasonable. It's logical. God's a God of order. God knew what he was doing. He's not an imbecile. You just got to have the courage to take him at his word. So I'm going to go through this quickly, read you a few things, and then probably be done. What will it take to raise a godly family? I want you to write that question down. I want you to ponder it. when you leave here. I don't care if you're only 19 years old. I was thinking this stuff. Remember my dad before he left, you know, because I started following the Lord before my dad left. And my dad used to taunt me. I love my dad. And growing up, my father, he was a hero to all of us boys. And so when he turned from Christ, Rick shared a quote once. It's a fact, and I'll give it to you. I'm not going to share it exactly accurately. I've read it too. It's when a teenager comes to Christ, they I think it's about 15% of the time lead the rest of the family to Christ. When a mom comes to Christ, about 20 or 30% of the time she leads the rest of the family to Christ. When a dad comes to Christ, almost 90% of the time he leads the rest of the family to Christ. So ladies, guys, I'm just going to say it, okay? Men have the greatest influence in a child's life than you could possibly imagine. That's why there's so many father wounds, because the fact that you didn't have one has left a giant footprint on your life. And your dad's footprints either stomped on your face or beautifully imprinted on your heart. For our society to even begin to imagine that we can have families without fathers is the epitome of ignorance. We're stupider than animals. You got to have strong, first off, you got to have men who are strong leaders and husbands and fathers who provide for their families, who lead their families spiritually. Fathers who provide for the families, lead the family spiritually. Now, I'm going to give you some very practical things here, guys, and this has gotten me in trouble before, but I've talked to enough people. I know it's accurate. I know it's the truth. I hope you'll bear with me as I try to explain. So, here you are. You're a young man. You're not yet married. You'd like to get married someday. You see possibly Mrs. Wright over there across the room. You're in the same church. You see her heart for God. And by the way, after following Christ, the single most significant decision in your life is who you will marry. And I would love to tell you, this room of young people, how involved I was with who my children married. It would blow your mind. And they all love me for it. And so does Gretchen, and so does John. And I love them. I gave them really specific guidance, and I helped them understand, and I told them horror stories and scared them. Oh, I believe in the right kind of horror stories, trust me. I'll never forget, I'll tell you one of them. One time I came home from a conference, my daughter, I think Celeste was about 16, and I think Jesse was about 12, I don't remember. So they'd always like to hear about my conferences, and so we were sitting in the kitchen, the boys were somewhere else, but I knew this was a moment with my girls. So they were asking me, and you know, girls like details, so I'm giving them some details and going in the story, and then they knew I was seeing a certain person that we knew, a pastor. Celeste said, "Well, Dad, how did you see so-and-so?" And I got real quiet. I said, "Yeah, I saw them, sweetheart." What's wrong, Dad? I said, "Let me tell you something. His daughter married a guy who said he was a Christian, took off, he's not following Christ, and there's nothing she can do about it. Because God takes marriage seriously, and you can't go back to daddy now." And then the girls that are looking at me, their eyes are really big. I said, "Now you listen to me, girls. You listen to me really carefully. I didn't raise you. I didn't invest everything I have in you to have you grow up and marry some nice little Baptist boy and move up to Anchorage, Alaska and live in some little cabin and live off the land. I'll be damned if I'm going to stand by and watch you throw away the life that God has for you as a missionary for the mission that God has us." And you need to understand something, girls. Understand something. See, sweetheart, when you marry that guy, right now, Daddy, I'm your head. I'm not your husband, but I'm your head. And I want to tell you something, sweetheart. I'm crying. I'm crying when I say this. Yeah, you go in and out. There's that strength, then there's those tears. And I looked at them and I said, "Girls, I want to tell you something. You know your dad, right? You know, I mean, you're 16. You've known me 16 years. You know I ain't walking away from God. I got a proven track record. You know where I'm going. You know what I'm about. And I'm not leaving your mom. You know that. Oh, yeah, Dad, I know that. I said, well, let me tell you something. You're starting to notice, boys. I can tell that. That's okay. That's a natural part of life. But when you marry so-and-so, the guy who gave you his life and gave you life for 20 years or 22, I'm not your head anymore. And if he decides he wants to take you to the Buddhist temple, you may decide not to go, but you're stuck in the marriage unless he has an affair. Their eyes are big. And I know how to make girls cry, too. And they're starting to cry. And I said, girls, I won't ever let that happen to you. I won't ever let that happen to you. But you listen carefully. It would kill your dad if you don't take this seriously. I want you to grow up someday, be mamas, have a wonderful marriage. But I will walk you down the aisle of a man who's a traitor to God. And I won't walk you down the aisle. This is really strong. I'm not going to say it. Never mind. I love my kids. I love them. They're my kids. You have to do with your kids what you believe God wants you to do. Listen to me, young men. Now listen to me carefully. As a man, if you're going to want to have today, we're talking, you live in America. That's where you live right now. I can do the math. I usually have the math. I'm not going to go through it tonight for the sake of time. By the way, I'll go a little longer tonight, and I'll steal from tomorrow because I'll go shorter tomorrow. Okay, I just want you to know that. If you're going to want to have your wife stay at home, ladies, that doesn't mean you shouldn't go to college. Let me give you this quick advice. Go to college, get a skill, get a degree, because you don't know how long you're going to get married, and that's a lot better than flipping burgers, and then you can save up and you have your own personal dowry when you get married. Not that you need one. That's a lot better than bringing $40,000 worth of debt to the marriage. And guys, that's a lot better than you doing the same. Believe me, there is rational, reasonable logic to everything that I say. I just don't always have time to give you the background, so you're going to have to trust me. Okay? I think you know me well enough to trust me. So guys, in order to have a family of two or three children, in order for your wife to be able to teach them at home and stay at home, you're going to need to make between $50,000 and $85,000 a year, and that's now. In a few years, it'll be closer to 100. So guys, I want to tell you something. And don't anyone take this personal if this has been your major. If you're majoring in archaeology, it might be a good idea to do something a little different. If you're majoring in Latin studies of ancient languages, you might want to do something a little different. You would not believe how many heartbreaking stories. Listen, I love people. The young people come to the Rock. They're like my children in my mind. They may not think of me that way, but I think of them that way, and I'm not holding nothing back from them. And they've gotten some of the worst possible advice from those who ought to know better. And I see kids getting four-year degrees in nothing, and they're $55,000 in debt because they got advice from idiots who told them, oh, just explore, just do whatever you want, and you are now a slave for life. They have you. Don't you understand that? The banker isn't your friend. Visa isn't your friend. Most colleges aren't your friend. They want your money, and they got it. And now you're screwed in. You're stuck. And now you bring that to a relationship, and you want to try to follow God, and you got $55,000 worth of debt, and oh, Mr. Wright over here's got 25, and you're 24 years old, and you got $80,000 of debt. What are you going to do? You think you're going to find a job tomorrow? You're both making $80,000 a year? I love you. That's why I'm telling you this. Don't let the system get you. I hate the system. I've always hated the system, and that's one thing from my old life I brought right into this life, and it's still godly, and I'm thankful for that. The system is not your friend. You better find a way to use the system, or the system will bleed you dry. You've got to prepare, men. You've got to prepare. Look, get advice, get into a field that matches some of your skills. No one here, I used to tell Jeremy, listen, I love my son. I love him. I love all my children. But I told him really honestly, I said, son, listen to me. I love you. You're never going to make a living in music. I love you. I believe in you. You use your music to serve God, but you're not going to make a living doing it. You like to draw? He used to draw, get beautiful drawings. No one's going to pay you to draw, son. You want a family? You want to live for God? Let me give you advice. Use these gifts and abilities in the church to advance the kingdom of God, and let's match some of your other unique abilities with something that will actually pay you money. And I guided every one of them, every single one of them, with their abilities, the talents, into a career. And today my son has his own web design business. He works from home because the most important thing you can teach a child besides fearing God is to work their tail off. They got to learn to work. They got to learn to work. Work harder and become a leader. Be lazy and never succeed. Hard work brings prosperity. Mere talk leads to poverty. We don't know how to work today. So you got to understand that, men. You got to understand that. So when you're able to provide, your wife doesn't have to work outside the home, and she can focus on training those little disciples for Jesus Christ. Number two, godly moms who followed their husbands and stayed home to raise the children. Listen, ladies. I believe that if you're married and you have a family, the noblest work in the world is being a mother. Oh my gosh, what a glorious, extraordinary role. The impact my mother had on my life, my mother's prayers, my mother teaching me the memory scriptures of the Word. I remember going to Awana Club. I remember all the places, all the things she imprinted on my life. Yes, my father had a big impact on my life, but so did my mother and my mother's love and see my mother's devotion to God. It is a noble, extraordinary work. The old saying, she who rocks the cradle rules the world, is great truth behind that. You've been lied to. You've been lied to. Basically, what the devil has said through the culture we live in today, the modern world, is that God was an idiot, and how could he stick you with just blowing noses and changing diapers? What a pathetic existence. And you miss who you're training them for. And you miss the fact that you're living for the audience of one. The audience of one. And he watches and he sees and he records every diaper and every runny nose and every little band-aid on that finger and every little verse taught and every little thing that you're trying to imprint on that child's life. I can tell you right now, my wife doesn't regret one day raising our four children. Not one day. Loving godly discipline, talked about in Proverbs. The last thing I want to talk to you about is home education. I realize that it will be somewhat controversial, so I just want to say that I'm going to share with you tonight my opinion about it. It's my opinion based on what I understand to be wisdom, facts. But I want to read you something I wrote. I don't usually write, actually. But I believe this so strongly, I would just like you to listen. And if they do decide to keep this, then you'll have a record of it. Otherwise, you can email me sometime and I'll figure out a way to get it to you. I believe that the single most important decision you make as a parent is who will educate my children and what will we teach them and allow them to be taught. I believe the single greatest gift, next to introducing your children to Christ and providing them a loving, stable marriage, is a home education. An education where they are loved, affirmed, and secured from mean-spirited harassment and humiliation. Where they are given the time and attention they need and spared from the unnecessary distractions and influence of fools. A place where their uniqueness can be developed, their character molded, and godly truth instilled into their heart and mind. Nothing will ever replace the power and instruction of a godly mother and a teacher, i.e. mom, who is totally devoted to that child. Let me pause there for a moment. My son-in-law has double masters in education. I love him with all my heart. He teaches troubled, emotionally troubled kids. So in case you think, gee, I wonder if Mark would say that if there's teachers in the room. My daughter married one. And I love him with all my heart. And he and I have talked about this. And he knows what I think. And in fact, again, this is just me. Again, this is what I'm going to say right now, just me. I had a talk with him before he married my daughter. And I said, you just got to know, John, that if Celeste is planning on home educating her children, and if that's not your thing, that's okay. No problem. Just stop loving my daughter while there's time. There's another girl for you. Go find a like-minded Christian girl. You may not want a dad that strong. That's okay. That's okay. You may not want to be that way. That's okay. I'm just being honest. I take this stuff so seriously. I believe my children were given to me by God. They're a sacred trust, and He wants them back better than I received them. Have you ever thought about that? You've never thought about that. Because you know what you're thinking? You're thinking, oh, Mark, how can you improve on the work of God? Easy. The kid comes to you. They poop. They pee. They don't know how to restrain themselves. You better believe God wants them back better. You better do something about that kid. You think God is going to stick a nipple in that baby's mouth? See, again, Doug Brown, bless his heart. I love what he had to share. And every time these guys share, I go, oh, can I have, like, I got to add some more. I'm sorry, just the way I'm wired. But I'm like, you know, people go, what's God's part? What's my part? God's part was He wove the child together in your womb through that cool thing that you did together. If you didn't do that cool thing together, there's only been one baby ever born. Jesus. And He was the exception. So if you don't do your part, there ain't going to be no baby. And once you have that baby, you can sit that baby on a table. Say, oh God, feed my baby. Oh baby, God, the diaper needs changed and that baby's little bottom will rot off. Because you didn't do your job. God, are we like ignoramuses or what? How tough is this? You're a farmer. Is God going to plant your crops? God gave you the land. God gave you the sun. God gave you the blood, the lungs, the air, the body. You better get your butt out in the field and plant the crop and pull the weed. And then you may have some success. Nobody here is stupid enough to go, oh God, I just want to give you all the glory. And I just pray that in a miraculous way, you'll pull up those weeds, get rid of those rocks, cut those trees out of the fence row, and just grow me some corn, Lord. I'm just going to sit here, give you all the glory, Lord. It's your work. You cause it to grow. Oh, Isaiah says you cause the land to bear fruit, Lord. And you know what's going to come up in your field? Weeds. Listen, I never went to college, so I may not be real bright, but I'm not stupid. I'm not stupid. I understood what God was expecting of me as a dad. And I had a lot of talks with me. It scares me to death to think about what I am capable of. I could do just what my father did. It's in me. I have a half-brother. My father was married before. I didn't know that until I was 18. And he had a baby with health challenges. And after 3 years, he walked away. Well, that's in me too. You better believe the stress bears down on me. And I want out of it. And I don't want it anymore. And I don't like spending all the money. But I love my child. Christ died for me. How could I walk away? I'd have nothing without Christ. And I love her to pieces. But it's in me. I can be the meanest, most critical, melancholy moron you've ever seen in your life. You better believe I have to have talks with old Mark. You better get your butt in gear, you stupid moron. You could ruin this family. I could ruin my marriage. And if you don't understand that you're capable of that, you just don't get how wicked you are. And it's no wonder the forgiveness of God doesn't mean much to you. It means everything to me. Because without the Lord, I am a gigantic mess. So every day, I cry out to God, God, help me. God, give me wisdom. God, help me. So this is some of the wisdom that he gave me, in my opinion. Homeschooling allows you to build a biblical way of life and a Christian, Christ-centered culture in your child's life instead of one infected with secularism and humanistic liberal ideology. Today, in our present culture, public schools have become the place for systemic indoctrination of your children into a secular worldview and the full immersion of their person into an ungodly youth culture of foolishness, vulgarity, sensuality, carnality, and immature behavior, all things the Bible speaks and warns us against. The public school system has a social and moral agenda, a worldview agenda, an origins agenda, an environmental agenda, and they are all the exact opposite of God's agenda in these areas. Let me state emphatically that home education does not guarantee that your child will grow up with hearts for God and a passionate devotion to Christ. But let me also state with equal emphasis that when home education is combined with, listen very carefully to these things because it is all inclusive. When it is combined with godly parenting, a spiritually passionate, Christ-following, emotionally engaged, directive father, a spiritually devoted, Christ-following, self-disciplined, God-fearing, loving mother, and parents who emphasize and build godly character and set a godly example themselves, who have their children and themselves devotedly involved in a New Testament church, who as parents are devoted to the Great Commission, living with a missionary mindset and a biblical worldview, and exalt the Word of God. This does indeed offer the closest thing to a guarantee that you will ever find, and the best possible chance that your children will grow up with a heart for God and a devotion to following Christ. After raising four children myself, carefully studying the data, observing thousands of families firsthand, and a careful study of the scripture, given the present cultural realities and the present state of our public education, this, in my opinion, is your very best chance for raising your children to follow Christ all the days of their life. The research, the statistics, as well as personal experience make it abundantly clear that the home education model, when combined with the above ingredients, offers you the closest thing to a foolproof guarantee you will ever find. I believe that homeschooling is the greatest tool we have for raising godly children. I believe that home education, whenever possible, offers the best option for raising godly kids, as it provides multifaceted opportunities for a mother to train her children in character development, life skills, interpersonal skills, and academic necessities. It allows the mother to have the time with the children needed to nurture, guide, shape, and train the child in life's most important lessons. It allows the time needed for a mother to imprint her godly life upon her children, period. That's what I believe. Let me also say, I will die for that belief. Now, you may choose not to, and you may have good reasons why you don't, and God may lead you in a different way, but I wanted you to have the opportunity to be exposed to this, and I talked this through with these guys before I shared this with you tonight. We are in a serious, serious war. And I could read you quotes by the founders of the education system. I could read you quotes from current people that would make the hair stand up on the back of your neck as to what their intentionality is with your children. Now, let me say this. That's not what my son-in-law's about. I am not saying that all the teachers are bad. Many teachers have devoted their lives to helping children. I am saying that the system is broke bad. And anyone will tell you who's in education that the best educational model is one teacher for every approximately 1 to 5 kids. Even from an academic standpoint, that's your best scenario. I could give you statistic after statistic after statistic. I don't have time. But I wanted to tell you something that I believe. And I have been, Rick knows this, the guys will testify to this. I have been really fighting for us to re-rear this thing and put it up where I think it belongs as one of the most significant practices of our movement. I do not believe we would be what we are today, 30-some years into this movement's history, if not for this particular practice. It did some very interesting things without us knowing it. It really caused dads to take their fathering more seriously. It really caused moms to take it more seriously. It really made us think through, are we building character in our children? How are we raising them? How are we training them? And I believe if we ever let it go, God may not lead every one of you to do this. And I want to say something really, really clear so I don't leave any doubt here. I'm speaking especially in the early years of your children. Now, with my children, I have much more to say on this. My children, we just skipped high school, and I have very strong opinions and facts that I would love to share with you about high school involvement. My kids just went right to college. Because college is more about self-learning, and that's what I believe. And there's a lot less cliques and a lot less craziness, a lot less stupidity. And frankly, I know you don't believe this, but you don't have to deal with the sensuality that you do up and down the hallway every single day of your average high school. And I would love to tell you some stories there, but you know, your face would probably turn red and you'd like me even less. I think you got to think through very seriously what's going on with your children. I would like to close with a story. I would like to close. It's a true story. It's a testimony. I would like you to write down something on your paper because I want to help you, current families, and I want to help those of you that are raising children. I have a website that my son helped me make. It's called gettingyourfamilytomars.com. So write that down, please. Gettingyourfamilytomars.com, a practical guide to revolutionary Christian parenting. I'll tell you something really interesting before I read you this story. George Barna made this statement. Let me go to the verse. The verse says, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. The plans of the diligent lead to advantage. Where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. I am not a man who lives without vision. I have known from day one, before I even got with this movement, what God wanted me to do, what God wanted me to go about, and I knew he wanted me to join a company of men who could rub off on me, leaders who I could submit to and be under their authority, and then the rest just followed. But I knew very clearly that without vision, without a compelling picture of where it is I'm going and why, you will live an unrestrained, wild, mediocre life. Second thing I knew, even though I know most people don't think of me like this, is strategy is everything. Strategy is everything, baby. Your wisdom doesn't mean diddly if you don't have a strategy and a methodology of implementation that gets you where you say you want to go. So you know what else George Barna discovered in his study? That the vast majority of revolutionary parents had a plan and it was written down. And I've been telling people this for years, and I've got a grid, I've got a template that you can use. Now, let me tell you a sad story. Since I did this, my son did this website a year ago. This is before, you know, other people have gotten the CDs, but on this website, 600 people download. There's four parts to it. 600 people downloaded part one. 280 people downloaded part two. 125 downloaded part three, and 100 did part four, and about 150 did the notes where they have all the assignments. Now, let me say in all humility, I know I'm not really that bad of a speaker. I have reams and reams of feedback from people. I know that what I share is compelling and helpful. I'll tell you what the issue is, laziness, man. These people, moms and dads who download this, they're not taking it serious. And I've met many of them. And they've come up and told me. I had a young man come up to me once. He has children now. And he said, Mark, he said, and I bless his heart for his humility. He said, Mark, you know, I was there 10 years ago when you shared all this. I was there when you actually did it. I didn't do anything with it for 10 years. And I already had children. There's a reason why many, not all, are struggling with their families. Because they aren't paying the price that some of us in this room paid. Period. Period. Now listen to this story. And I'm going to end with this story. True story from a key leader at our Lakeville location, and he gave me permission to use this. He wrote me the whole thing. Mark, I want to tell you what a tremendous influence that you have had in this series, Getting Your Family to Mars, has had on us, especially as it relates to the radical changes we made in parenting our children. We began attending Evergreen. We've been attending Evergreen now for about 12 years. And the biggest change came during the couples conference held at St. John's in June of 99. You were presenting a parenting track titled Getting Your Family to Mars. And the thoughts you shared, concepts presented, and exhortations you gave really caught our attention. One of the main themes you presented was the concept that we can be off by a tiny margin in our parenting now, but completely miss the target by a million miles by the time our children are grown, like 20 years down the road. Another theme that really gripped us was the reality of the world, like asteroids unceasingly trying to knock our kids off course. Additionally, the whole concept of even having a plan and a target that we should be aiming at was foreign and very new to us. Up till then, we heard your message. We, like so many parents, were simply flying by the seat of our pants and reacting rather than establishing a plan with a specific target for our family and executing it. At the time we heard this message, we had three children, two in public school, one at home. Our oldest daughter just finished the fifth grade, and our son, who is also in public school, just finished third. Although my wife and I never actually considered home education as an option prior to attending the conference, we had been experiencing a lot of problems with both children in the public school system. My daughter was constantly being picked on by the other girls in her class, so much so that she would often come home after school, run upstairs to her bedroom, slam the door shut, and cry and sob in her room. My wife and I would try to console her, provide counsel, but it was apparent that while we could wipe the tears and make things better for the moment, our daughter's spirit was being crushed and her confidence and esteem were rapidly disintegrating. My son also had his share of problems. Reading didn't come easy to him, and he was placed in a special reading program to help him try to catch up with other students. Could someone bring me water? Ryan back there, could you do that? What we didn't realize until the end of the third year was that the special reading program for which he was pulled out of his classroom to attend took place during his math lessons. Consequently, he was now not only a remedial reader at best, but a full year behind in math as well. Looking back, as crazy as this seems, my wife and I had resigned ourselves to simply allowing them to pass on the next grade and felt that we had no options. We subjected ourselves to evolutionary thinking that somehow we would just try to manage the coming school year as best we could, hoping things would improve over time, but they don't. Thank you very much. Fortunately, the Lord knew the plans he had for us. During your message, you never at this particular time gave a strong pitch in favor of home education. Your whole focus was on being engaged and intimately involved in our kids' lives as we try to get our family to Mars. But I remember one comment you made the Lord really used to grab our heart. You said, the teachers are well-intentioned and they're doing the best they can, but it's the 30 other little piranhas nipping at your children's heels that can destroy them. And I'd love to talk to you about that, but I don't have time. I'd prove it to you from the Word of God, but that's okay. I heard this and saw this happening to my own daughter. Another comment you made was also used by God when you said, if you have your kids in public school, you better know everything that's going on and being taught, and you better make sure that you're fully engaged and right there with them. My wife was volunteering in both my daughter's school and my son's, and we were still missing things, a lot of things. I don't know personally how any parent can engage enough during every school day to really know what's going on, much less have an impact to make necessary changes. A little caveat, everyone of us here that went to school know that there's one code that the teachers all see, and there's a whole other one going on underground. I learned that one day when, during boys' track, and me and my buddy, who was a quarterback of the seventh grade team, and I was a halfback, and the coach Arisa put us up on the eighth grade team. This is a little country school. You know them safe country schools? The girls were down at one end. A bunch of guys surrounded us, took our shorts off, tried to force one of my friends to masturbate, and left me tied up in my jock. There's a whole nother set of rules that goes on at school, and often, you parents, you don't have any idea. You don't have any idea. I went to school every day of my life, afraid, until I got to be a junior. I went to seven different schools. I'm not exaggerating. I've talked to so many young people. I know a young guy in my church who used to get picked on so bad during class they'd throw books at his head and then they'd put a desk on top of him, put him on the floor and tease him. May not have happened to you. Maybe you were too cool. You were too good looking. Another comment that you made, Mark, really struck us. We realized we were missing so many things. Both of these statements really rocked my world. This is, by the way, a very sharp guy. He's a sharp businessman. He's really a dear man. After I heard your message, the Lord began to speak to me, and the thoughts of homeschooling our children began to fill my mind. My wife, who was 8 months pregnant with our fourth child, had no idea I was feeling this way. During Saturday afternoon break, the Holy Spirit continued to press me to talk to my wife and tell her my thoughts, but I was afraid and unsure of how she'd respond. See, he was also learning he needed to learn to lead. And this will happen, guys. You're going to get a little butterflies in your tummy, you know. But you need to be a man. Pony up. Cowboy up, as we say in bull riding. Philly riding, I guess you could call it. Finally, I couldn't resist the Lord's urging any longer. As we walked the woods at St. John's campus, that's always a good way to just go for a little walk with her. It's a good way to have a talk. I mentioned I felt the Lord was calling us to homeschool our children. As expected, this was a shock to my wife, and she responded, "I'll think about it." But it didn't take her long. The Lord had waited for me to lead, but once I shared my convictions, he began to change my wife's heart, and by the very next morning, she told me she had agreed. What I wasn't prepared for was the zeal and enthusiasm that my wife developed towards home education. In less than a week after the conference, she was talking to as many women as she could find, gathering information nearly at the speed of light, and making... I like that about women. When they get something, man, they go after it. And making all kinds of plans and decisions concerning which curriculum to use, how to use it wisely. She was so excited about the prospect of being directly engaged and involved in educating and training her children. When we sat down and shared it with our kids, we weren't sure how they would respond. My daughter was relieved and incredibly happy about the decision that we could see the weight lifted off her shoulders as she considered the prospect of not having to endure more attacks. She also had a perception from some of her friends at church that homeschool kids are smart, and she wanted to be smart like them. What she really saw was the difference in attitude, behavior, respect, knowledge the homeschooler she knew had. My son was lamenting his loss of not getting his own locker at the public school, but when we showed him the field trips and activities planned, including homeschool ski days, he was on board. It's been 10 years since we began this journey. Our oldest daughter is now a junior at the University of Minnesota, attending the Institute of Technology and pursuing a degree in chemistry. Our son is finishing his senior at high school, and began his own small business this last year, Above and Beyond Landscaping. He plans to attend Normandale College next fall and continue the University of Minnesota pursuing in landscape design and architecture. Our other two daughters have been homeschooled from the beginning and were currently in 8th and 4th grade and doing well. We also have added two more members of the family, a 3-year-old boy and a 10-month-old baby. They like having babies. The 3-year-old is now doing a preschool program at home because he sees what the others are doing and he wants to be involved. He loves it. My wife and I have used homeschooling as a tool to train and equip our children to connect with God and lead the kind of lives that bring him greatest glory. Our children, although they are succeeding, they're not academic all-stars. We as a family, we had to all work hard and endure many challenges to make homeschooling a success. But our kids have learned far more than academic achievement. They have grown in relational life skills and continue to serve them well. Over the years, we have re-enrolled our children back into the public school in a very controlled manner, beginning in 6th grade with some for specific classes like Spanish and band. Slowly, when they reached high school, we allowed them to take more demanding classes like science, chemistry, or math, but usually only for 2 periods each day. The rest of their studies, such as history, language, art, Bible, biology, have continued to be taught at home. Although we've allowed the public school to be reintroduced, we've been very careful about how much involvement they have and very directive in the type of classes they take. Additionally, we're very focused on post-secondary education for our junior and senior at high school in the state of Minnesota. If you want, you can take your freshman, your junior and senior of high school at college in the state will pay for it. Beautiful thing. If I was president, elect me, I'll make it mandatory in all the states. My daughter attended Normandale College, her junior, senior, and graduated with her associate's art by the time she was 18. Today, our daughter is confident. Her identity is fully rooted in Christ. In addition to going to the U of M for a degree in chemistry, she's remained extremely involved in the church as a young adult member. In the past, she's been active in youth group, participated in several LT conferences, short-term mission Latin America. She's been a vocalist in the young adult worship band for the last 8 years, continues to serve by leading worship for our congregation during weekend services. I'm confident in saying that we would have truly lost her had we not made the decision to bring her home. Our son has also excelled, although slowly. He is now a ferocious reader and is currently getting an A- in pre-calculus. That's the one who was really off in math. Homeschooling provided the space, the time he needed to truly grasp the concepts and learn. He, like his sister, is also a very confident, outgoing kid whose identity is rooted deeply in Christ. He has also been actively involved in youth ministry at church, has attended youth conferences, short-term mission, Latin America, and plays bass guitar for the worship band. Our 14-year-old daughter is also thriving and following in her older brother's footsteps. She splits her time and attends the band as a percussionist public school while taking her core subjects at home. She's actively participant in youth group, etc. My wife and I are very confident in our decision to homeschool, and ever since the conference and the message you delivered back in 99, we're extremely grateful that God that he has shown us a better way, a way that is now laid for our remaining three children to discover Christ, grow in faith, learn positive biblical relational skills, and receive a solid, truthful education that will serve them well throughout the rest of their life. It hasn't been easy, but we're truly getting our family to Mars. Thank you, Mark, for your courage to deliver this message to us. Without it, I'm confident we would not be the family that we are today. We praise God for what he showed us through this series. I just wanted to give you a living testimony. That's I would love to go longer, but I can't. And I really appreciate you bearing with me. I know I went extra long. I'm sorry. Tomorrow I'll go shorter. Okay? I'd like you to bow your heads. And I'd like you to ask you again, remember when I started the first night, I said, listen, a critical spirit can ruin you. Please don't let anything I may have inadvertently said in a wrong way cause you to be critical or miss something God may want to lead you in or say to you. And please feel free to talk to your own local pastor before you make some radical decision and get some counsel and get some advice, because they love you. In a practical way, they love you more than I. I love you. I care about you. I'm trying to work together with them, and we're a team together. But they love you, and they care about your life. Young person, I really wanted you to be able to hear this information. I really wanted you to start thinking about, how am I going to build my life, my future, my marriage, everything I do has a purpose. And I taught that to my children. Son, your job, how does it fit? How does it fit in the grand scheme of the will of God? How does it fit as you someday, by the grace of God, may have children? You're going to raise them for Christ. That's your responsibility. So we want to try to put all the pieces together. And it's beautiful. I love what Brent shared the other day. The will of God, even though it's very difficult, and like my son shared tonight, there's going to be lots of suffering, it's still good and perfect. And there's a deep satisfaction to it. Lord, I just want to thank you for each and every person here tonight. And I thank you for the moms and dads that are here, Lord. I know they love their children. This movement is full of some of the finest parents in the world. And that is not an exaggeration. And I just ask you, Lord, that you would lead them, that you would support them, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, that they would not allow the criticisms of this world or of loved ones to sway them to the left or to the right, but the Lord, that with real love and with real kindness, they would stand firm in that which you've shown them you want them to do. I pray, Lord, for the young men and women here who have not even yet begun this journey, but it's ahead of them. Almost all of them here in this room will marry and will have children someday. And it may not be that far away. Oh God, I just ask that they would study the Word of God. They would go over the passages that were referred to tonight and many others that I could not give tonight, and they'd ponder them, they'd think about them, and they'd, as David says, I made haste and did not delay to turn my feet to follow your commands. I pondered my way and then I made haste and I turned them toward God's way. Help us to do that. Help me to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm the announcement guy, so I got to give an announcement. On your way out, you're free, by the way, to email me, mark@rockthechurch.com. I'll do my best to answer your question, or if you leave a phone number, sometimes my wrist gets sore. I have arthritis in my thumb. Then I'll call you if you have a question about some of this. If you have criticisms you want to share with me, send them to me, mark@rockthechurch.com. I won't lay into you. I promise I won't. I might cry. You won't see me cry, but I won't lay into you. I really won't. I want you to know I love you. I really deeply care about you. My family and I meant to say this earlier, we are servants of this movement. We're not the only servants. I just wanted you to know. You're stuck with us the rest of our lives. We simply consider ourselves your slaves. My wife and I's verse right after we got married was from the King James Version. You've heard of the household of Stephanus and how they have addicted themselves to the service of the saints. And I looked at Kathy and I said, the body of Christ, Great Commission Movement, will be our addiction for the rest of our life, serving these people. And I would pass them on to my children. We're just your servants. Tonight as you go out, remember that I got some people standing there. You did great in the food line. What I'm really trying to do is get everybody here to contribute a $20 bill. Now, if you only do five, if you only do 10, if you want to do more, that's up to you. But a $20 bill, 20 times 2,000 people is, guess what? Do the math. $40,000, right? $40,000. You divide that by about the 800 families that are here, that would mean 400 families if mom and dad are here, and that would help go a long way and hardly cost anybody anything to help offset and make it possible for them to easily come to Omaha next year. I don't want to put a burden on anybody. If you have a dollar would be great. But I promise you, Scott is my witness, all that money, it goes to Rick. If you want to write a check, write it to Great Commission Northwest. He and his accountant, they'll go over it, and it will be put in a cashier's check in their account, and after it's in their account, and mailed to the Great Commission office, and it will be used for our conference in Omaha for your families with your children. God bless you guys. Have a great night. We'll see you tomorrow morning.